I just have to say that the singing has just been wonderful this morning. I really appreciate the songs that have been selected, and I was thinking about how Prove It Over and Over goes along with what we were studying also in class from Romans 12, 1 and 2. But appreciate that. Appreciate the prayers. And certainly if we had done no more than that and partaken of the Lord's Supper, we would have been certainly blessed to have been together today. But thankfully God has provided us His Word, and as we look at His Word, we can certainly understand and know just how awesome and great it is. And that through this Word, we can know much about how we should live our lives. Again, just want to point out that this was written by the inspiration of God. I believe that with all my heart, because obviously as we truly look at God's Word, we can see the unity that is built into the things we read. This being, if not the first book, certainly one of the first letters that were written. And it was needed because you have Christians who are, and I hate to say it this way, but they are dependent on someone talking to them and telling them what they need to do. And those folks would have said that certainly they were inspired of God to teach it. But as we go out and we see this happening over time, the written word would be so valuable to all, because no longer would you have to say, I learned that this way. You could say, in this letter that was written, I can prove what we're doing. And so the value of that, as Paul would say, is just beyond measure, that we could have this written word. As we look at this, as with a lot of books, he starts out with a greeting. He says who he is and what he's talking about. And he also lets it be clear that he is just now a servant. It is amazing how many of these New Testament writers understood this principle, that they truly were just servants of God. And they understood that, as we talked about in class this morning, about being a minister or a servant, then we need to understand our role. And every one of us is in that condition. But in the 2 through 18, he's going to discuss something about trials and temptations. Now, remember what I said in the first lesson, that certainly he wrote this to Christians who were Jews, but it doesn't matter. He wrote it to Christians. And as a result of that, we need to understand that as Christians, this letter is written to us. Do we still need this letter today? Absolutely. When we look at this and we see that he's talking about they should count it all joy in 2 through 4, that they are actually suffering some things for the cause of Christ. Many of those early Christians and apostles would talk about the joy that they received in understanding and knowing just what little part they had to suffer for the cause of Christ. But he points out, as other writers would as well later on, he points out that this actually helps us. Lynn and I were talking the other day, just as an aside, that, you know, it's interesting in our prayers, we want certain things. And so we ask God for those things, but He answers them positive. But sometimes we get the opposite of what we're thinking, right? Because He's doing something over here so that we can reach that ourselves. That's what happens with trials. If you want patience, as the New King James translates this, and other most translations do, then you have to go through things to gain that. You will not get patience on never having gone through anything. If, as a young person, you want to be that person that can have all the patience in the world on others, then you're going to go through some difficulties if you really want that. And that's what he says. So what does it produce? Well, we see in this that the testing of your faith produces patience. And when you have that, when it becomes perfect, you become perfect or mature and complete, lacking nothing. That's an interesting thing. Any of us can have some knowledge of God's Word. And maybe we can tell you where we find it. But until you're challenged on that, till you go through some things, you won't become as good a teacher as you need to be. The more that we're challenged on what we believe, and the more that we have to look into God's Word to prove it, the better off we're going to be. If we go out to teach others, we're going to find they don't agree with us on things. We have to show them from the Scriptures. We can't say, this is the way it is. So we have to prove it. And so as a result of that, we can become more mature. Then he goes on to say that if you lack wisdom, and this is kind of a rhetorical statement, all people lack the kind of wisdom that's being discussed here, as is discussed again in the Bible. The word is specific to that ability to be able to use what you know, and it also is used to talk about what God is presenting, the wisdom from God, and that's the wisdom we should have. Now, God is not going to just put wisdom into our head in the sense of, one day I can just wake up and know God's Word. So what wisdom are we talking about? I think in this case he's talking about the type to be able to use what they had learned, to be able to present that to others, to be able to use it in their lives. We need that kind of wisdom. That's kind of like one of those natural gifts that we really need in our lives. It is beyond just having common sense, but I think that would certainly apply to this. So he says, ask God and he'll give it to you, but ask in faith. The point about all this, and we see this throughout in this letter that's written, that prayer is such a valuable thing that we have. And we don't ask God. He wants us to ask Him. That's what exactly Jesus has been telling them, exactly what Jesus has been telling them when He was on this earth. You know, you need to do the seeking and the knocking if you expect it to be the door to be open. You've got to go after it. You've got to ask. Well, but isn't God going to give it to me anyway? No. He says, you have to ask. God wants us to acknowledge that we need it from Him. God wants us to acknowledge He's the giver, as He'll go down and talk about that. And in this case, and Cody and I were talking about this, is certainly an obvious situation where you had those that were very poor, and then you had rich people in general, but you also had those that were rich that were Christians. And there's a struggle in this, and he talks about this and this. And I believe all he's saying, he's been talking about you need to ask of God. Now, as a poor person, you're blessed. You have blessings beyond anything, basically is what he's saying. As a rich person, it's going to all go away one day. So don't count on those things, whether rich or poor. It really doesn't matter. It matters only in that you're dependent on God. And he talks about all of that's going to eventually go away, as well as the rich man with his pursuits. In other words, it doesn't matter how much we get in this life physically, one day it's all gone. So poor, rich, doesn't matter. In Christ, all are the same. As he goes on, he says about temptations that we give in. We're the ones that are drawn away of our own lusts and times. We're the ones that allow it to happen. Temptation is not wrong. Giving in to temptation is wrong. We're all going to be tempted. That is not sin. Christ was tempted strongly. He never sinned. But what happens to us is we are so readily give in to these things. And he talks about that. And when we get into that, what ended up happening? Well, when we get into it and it's full grown, it brings forth death. That even as a Christian, he's making it clear, you can fall away to the point, believe it or not, that you can lose your soul when you let temptation get its hold on you. Then he goes on to say, though, don't be deceived about this. That when it comes to the other side of this, not sin, which is Satan's part, every good and perfect gift comes from God. God gets the glory for every good and perfect gift. And he talks about the fact that God is not a human being. He makes no shadow when He turns. He's a spirit. He's way beyond us. He has that perfect capability, just as, again, Christ had told them already, the perfect capability of giving those perfect gifts. And He uses, even Christ did use the fact that doesn't even your earthly father know how to give you good gifts? Well, He does, even better, He said. He can do that. And He even brought us forth, and he's talking about the Jews now in this, as the first fruits of His creation, that they were the first fruits. And we discussed that in the book of Romans. And then they were to share that with others, and eventually all would be brought together into one. So he goes on to say some things then about, and I believe the rest of it is talking about faith plus works. Now, this is my way of outlining, and I have told you before, I have to teach the way that it comes into, you know, the way I read things. You might want to outline it a different way. But I try to be simplistic in this. From now on, he's going to talk about faith plus works. Where does faith come from? Well, he starts out by saying, we need to be very careful and understand that faith is based on what God brings. Therefore, be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Why is that the case? Well, take these folks who had been raised as Jews. Now, apply it to us. So now we as Christians have come into this wonderful relationship with God. Who do we need to hear? Still need to hear. God. Who do we still need to understand things from? God. Therefore, we need to be very slow in our speech to make sure that whatever we speak comes from God. And we certainly don't want to let wrath enter into this, because he talks about wrath will create all kinds of problems. So in doing this, he makes it quite clear we need to do the will of God. One of the things he points out in this is, if you want to do the will of God, you'll put sin away from you. Now, remember, he's writing to Jews. They should have already understood what sin was. They should have already understood that sin was a violation of God's law. They had been living under a law given to them, and they knew that that sin brought forth death. What's the change here? Nothing. God still gives law, and it's still, you need to put aside sin. If you want to be acceptable to God, you've got to do what He says. So what do? Well, you do what He says. Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only. And he goes on to talk about that. If you went in and you looked at a mirror and you forgot what manner of person you were, we don't do that. We go look at a mirror to see what we look like. We want to know. And that's why we look into this perfect law of liberty. We want to measure ourselves by that law. We want to see what God says we need to do and then make sure that we match that. And if we match that, God will be pleased with us. So we put everything aside, just like he told these Jews to do. We put aside all filthiness, and as the old King James said, superfluity, but overflow of wickedness, which is easier to say. When we look at this and we think about it, that's what we need to do. And so he says, you need to be a doer of the work. Works are involved if we expect to be saved. Now he's going to give some examples. The first example he's going to give, just one of each, he's going to give an example as an individual, as a Christian. Watch your tongue. First one he says is something not to do. Don't let your tongue get away with things. Control it, Abe. Make sure that you keep it. As my dad said, he gave you two cages, your teeth and your lips. A lot of times it's better just keep those teeth clenched and the lips shut than to open it up and say the wrong thing. Second thing he says is, now there's something for you to do. Now he's just giving an example of each. The thing you need to do is, you need to make sure that when you see those that are orphans and those that are widows, you need to take care of them. You have responsibility to do that. And of course other passages talk about that as well. And we need to, as individuals, make sure that we take care of those who are in need. And to then, he goes on, and to keep oneself, an individual, unspotted from the world. That in all of this, as individuals, we've got to make sure that we keep our lives proper before God. But he said, I'm going to tell you something else. As individuals, you need to be impartial. 1 through 13 discusses this whole matter of impartiality. He uses this example of being partial. He talks about us being partial in that we would respect someone that has a lot of money. We would show them better favor than we would someone that does not. We would look at someone just like these Jews did, and they would think, well, God is certainly blessed, as Cody and I were talking before this. They certainly had blessed us. Person. I mean, he's the one that's doing right. Obviously, he has a lot of money. No. Jesus said that's not the case. Not at all. You don't treat people that way. You treat everybody equally across the board. He's not just talking about rich and poor here. These are general principles about everything we're doing. He's not just talking about orphans and widows in verse 27. He's talking about everybody that we have as individuals responsibility toward. Impartiality does not look at anything. Anything. And place one above another. And that's a hard thing for us. But he said, that's wrong. That's wrong to do that. He said, you should have even known that from the Scriptures. From the old you should have known that. That God's not going to be pleased with that. But that's not the reason, though, you don't do it now. It's not because that Mosaical law said don't do that. Wait. They looked at the Mosaical law and it did say that. In their mind's view, it did say that. That they could be partial. That they could treat a Gentile different than they treated a Jew. He said, that's not, though, the case. He said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You know, like Christ had corrected them on things. You should have been doing that already. But even among their own people, they showed partiality. You know, they had the bad sinners and the good sinners. And that's what he's talking about. You can't do that. He said there's no difference between that. You are convicted by the law as transgressors. You would have known that then. But he said, let's go further. If you keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, you're guilty of all. Now what's he talking about? The old law? No. Because he goes on to talk about, for he who said, do not commit adultery, said, do not murder. Now, why wouldn't you commit adultery now, and why wouldn't you murder now? Because Christ said, you do not do that. The Holy Spirit now had said, you do not do that under this new law. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you murder, you become a transgressor of the law. Now here's the reason we know what he's talking about. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. This new law says. That's why you don't do it. Not because Moses said it. You don't do it now because this new law of liberty says you want to be liberated from sin, don't stay in sin. It's that clear and that simple. If Christ liberated you from it, why would you want to go back to it? Don't do it. And basically says you'll be judged the same way as you judge someone else. Think about this for a moment. So if I'm partial, it means God's going to show that toward me. But now I need to show my faith by my works. Now a lot of people hate this. They say, you people believe in works. I do not. I believe that I need to do the works of righteousness if I'm going to be saved. I do not believe I've earned any salvation in that. But I do believe that by the grace of God, if I do them, He'll save me. And if I don't do them, I'll be lost. Why do I believe that? Because the whole New Testament teaches that. This is clear. You cannot miss it. He said, let me tell you, faith without works is like a person who does this. Someone comes over to my house. They say, I'm hungry. And I say, then, well, sure, go get you something to eat. Oh, not in my house. I mean, you just go off somewhere and get you something to eat. Well, I believe they could go get something to eat. I had faith in that. But I didn't provide anything there. And he said, that's like saying, do you believe in God? And you don't do any works to show it. He said, so let me give you some examples of this. What about Abraham? Well, we've already studied Abraham. It was his faith alone that saved him. No, it was not. He quotes exactly the same passage that Paul does in Romans. Why could God account that to him? Because God knew his actions were coming. He knew that Abraham believed and was going to do. How do we know that? He uses the example of when he told him to sacrifice Isaac, Abraham sacrificed Isaac. Now you say, well, that didn't happen. Yes, it did. He did it. In his mind, it was done. He was not going to disobey God. He was going to do it. He could have sat back there in his tent. He could have said, you know, I really believe God in that. I really believe that I need to do that. But you know what? I'm going to sit here and wait a few days and maybe God will change his mind. No. 3 days he went up with Isaac and laid him on that altar that he made with Isaac there with him and raised that knife to take his life. Well, how about Rahab, he said. Did Rahab just believe? We know she was a believer. She said, we believe everything we've heard. How did she prove that? By helping those spies get out of the city. And, of course, he could have went on with this. He could have said, and later on, she put that scarlet thread in her window as well. She did everything necessary and brought her family into her house, it says, so that they could be saved. She did everything that God commanded of her. Well, wouldn't God just have saved her on her faith alone? No, he says. Faith without works is dead, being alone. You can never, ever, again, what Glendon said, I'd rather see the lesson than hear it. We can preach it all day long. Yeah, brother, I believe that. And never do a thing about it. Do we really believe it? And then he goes into, let me give you another work you need to do. Control your tongue. Oh, you mean people have problems with their tongues? Yeah. I think we all pretty much could say that at some point in our life, you know, and as I've said before, my brain was in neutral, my tongue was in drive, and later on I was just wanting to get that tongue back and I couldn't get it back. It was too late. I'd already said something, done something with my tongue that I shouldn't have. The tongue is destructive. I've said it before. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me is the farthest from truth you'll ever get. There's been more people hurt by the tongue than there ever has been by stones. I guarantee it. He goes on and he compares it to like the rudder on a ship or a little fire in a forest. What does it bring about? Or all these things. How destructive is it? He says it's so destructive it sets on fire the course of nature and set on fire by hell. That the misuse of the tongue started with we can call him our father for misusing ours, Satan. He was a liar from the beginning. He misused it. He taught false doctrine. Be careful with your tongue. He said, you know, out of one side of our mouth, we're saying to God, oh, God, I love you. I will do anything for you. I can't stand Glendon. He's got to be the worst person I've ever met in my life. Let me tell you about Glendon. He's so awful. He said, and that's what you do. Out of one side, you're praising God, and yet you're looking at your fellow brother, and how do you use your tongue? Be careful with it, he says. You can't. You cannot He said, bear olives, and a fig tree can't bear olives, and a grapevine can't bear figs. It's just not going to happen. Nature is never going to allow that to happen because God set it up, and He's in control of it, and it can't happen with you either. So it goes on then to say, so use some wisdom from above. You want to control all these things and you want to understand them? Who do we look to? Who tells us how to use it? Who tells us the right way to use it? God does. You see, because what causes our tongue to say the words it does? Well, He says, it's in your heart. And if you have this bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, you boast and lie against the truth. You're not looking for wisdom from God. You're actually getting it from, He says, it's earthly, sensual, demonic. That should give us all pause to think. We need to use wisdom. We need to look at God's Word, and then we need to ask Him. Now, what's the difference? Well, the difference is this. Instead of being that way, Abe, be this way. The wisdom from above, and this is well worth reading, is first pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. Let me tell you how long it'll take. If I really try hard, how long it'll take me to get to that point? One day, some of you might come to my funeral, and you'll say, Abe was still working on this. And I apologize for that. I shouldn't be. None of us have an excuse. But unfortunately, those things are hard to do. But that's wisdom from above. And then he goes on to say, you know what? In 4, 1 through 5, you need to control your desires. Problem is, he said, you're not seeking after things for the right reason. If I ask of God, He'll give to me. Because He gives to all men liberally and abradeth not, even in wisdom. So what if I have another physical need? Well, that's easy for God. He can give me anything. He could give me, I can't think of what, all of China. That'd be easy for God. He could just give it all to me. He could get those people off of there and just give me the whole nation. Not a problem whatsoever. But why would I ask for something like that? He said, I'll tell you why you'd ask. You want to consume it on your own lust. Well, I need a car. But you know, I don't want just any car. So God, I want, and I name off this car that cost $100,000. That's our problem. He said, I'll give you anything, but don't ask to consume it on your own lust. If it's lustful, if you don't have the right motive behind it, you don't need it. Anything we have, and I say this frequently, here's the way I measure myself. I don't say that you have to do the same thing. Everything that I physically own, everything, if I lost it tomorrow, would I lose my faith in God? If I lost it tomorrow, would I still be willing to serve God? If I lost it tomorrow, would it take my physical life because I just couldn't live without these things? If that's the case, then it might be good for me to get rid of whatever that is standing between me and God, because I don't need anything standing between me and God. And he says that's a problem. And that's why he uses the term adulterers and adulteresses. And I don't think he's talking physical here. I think he's talking spiritual. You have committed adultery against God because you're putting all these physical things first. You want to be a friend of the world? Then you've made yourself an enemy of God. And we discussed that in class today. Not talking about the world as the people around us, but talking about how the world, all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, as Gary quoted that, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passes away in the lust thereof. So he says, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously. That is, you cannot, you don't want God's jealousy to kick in. And I'm not meaning this in a bad way. His jealousy is pure. He knows when you have stepped out on Him. He knows when you are an adulterer or an adulteress. And I'm not talking again physical. He knows when you have been unfaithful to Him. And He will not stand for it. And it's using this part of the Godhood or Godhead. You know, I talked about the Holy Spirit. Clearly has a feeling about this because He is God. When we look at that then, we need to show humility. We need to in our lives be the most humble people. And, you know, I always get that song wrong, so someone can correct me afterwards, but it's hard to be humble when you're as great as I am, is the way, you know, I always have in my mind, and I know that's not exactly right. But that's the way a lot of us are, you know. I mean, pride. Pride gets in our way. I am somebody. No, I'm not. You can't, and we talked about this, it is not, it is a difficult thing for us to show the type of humility that God wants. He made us. He made us to want to exist and to be somebody. He made us that way. But we have to control that aspect of our life. And he goes on and he says, you need to resist the devil. That's what your problem is. Who was lifted up with pride before we were? Well, Satan. We're just following the steps of Satan when we do that. Then he goes on to talk about not judging improperly. He says, I'll tell you what. Oh, I want to quote the one end of that. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. You want to be lifted up, don't do it yourself. I was kidding Roger in the back after we got through with our thing. We were talking about that in class today and I said, well, is it okay then if we get someone else to brag on us? Pay them to do it, so since we can't do it. You know, that's a thought process that we sometimes have. We have nothing to brag about. We have nothing in this. We want to be lifted up, let God do it. Then he goes on to talk about the fact that here's another one of your works you need to work on. Don't be talking evil about your brothers. Truthfully, if we've got something to say, go say it to them. Don't talk evil. Now, people might say, but wait, doesn't the Bible and other places say that if you have a brother who's walking disorderly, you need to let others? Absolutely. I'm not talking about that. Didn't the Bible say that they wrote to Paul about? Absolutely. When sin's involved, certainly we want to make that known because we want that person to change their life. This is talking about where I just have a mouth that goes around and I just cannot say anything good about my brothers and sisters. I've said this many times before. One of the most amazing things to me is to hear someone that assembles with a group somewhere make a statement like this. Well, that group down there made that decision. I didn't have anything to do with it. It's like, how do you wash yourself of that? Why are you going there then if you're not even a part of it? You know, God wants us to look at it totally different. As we studied this morning, all of us are part of it. All of us are together. And that's what He wants us to do. And that's the way He wants us to be toward one another. And He goes on to say, because we have a judge. We have the judge. We're not the judge. We have a judge. There's a lawgiver who's able to save and destroy. Who are you able to judge another? Now, He's not talking about righteous judgment. If you see sin in my life, please come and present it to me. That we have other scriptures talk about that. He's talking about where that's not true. Where I obviously see something wrong in Linda, and I'm going to tell everybody else about it. And I'm going to speak evil about her rather than trying to get her to change. And that's what he's discussing here. And then the last part of this chapter is another thing we need to do as far as our works are concerned. Understand that our life belongs to God. Don't go around saying, I will. I will tear down my barns and build greater. Don't do that. Don't do that at all. I will go into the city and buy and sell. Don't make statements like that out of your arrogance. Now, he's not saying that when, you know, tomorrow I plan on going to the store. Okay? He's not saying that. He's talking about where we don't give God the credit, where we think we're doing this on our own, where we don't need God anymore. Because he says the truth is, your life's a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. Who do you think you are? You're not eternal in the physical body. So he says, remember this. Instead, you should say, if the Lord wills, then I will do that. Now, he's not necessarily saying that every time I make a statement, I need to make that statement. I think it's a great statement and we should make it more frequently. But he's saying in our minds, know that when I plan on doing something, I understand that I'm only going to get to do this if God sees fit that I do it. Number one, did I talk to him about it first? How many times you got yourself in trouble? Me all the time. And then I'll finally stop and pray to God. And that's when things get sorted out. I don't do it often enough. And he's saying in this, you're boasting in your arrogance. You think you can do this on your own. You think that you have this right. And then he ends it with this, that we use as a principle about a lot of things, but he's talking specifically about this. Therefore, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. That is, if you know to give God the credit and you won't do it, it's sin. That's a principle that applies to everything we do. And then he goes into this that again, Cody and I were talking about. It seems that they did have a real struggle with this in the Lord's church at that time. And he talked about many of them were meeting in the homes, and you had these folks, some of them were, as we talked about, like a Philemon that had a lot of money. Maybe you had the rest of the people very poor. A lot of the Christians were extremely poor. And they didn't necessarily start out their life as a Christian being very poor. Some of them became poor because they became Christians. And you can read about it, that the Jews turned their backs on them. Later, not very much down the road, the Romans will treat them the same way and use them as if they're nothing. So we look at this, he said, this is what's going to happen to... Now, he's using the term rich people in the sense that they're rich in their own minds. He's not talking about a person that has a lot of this world's goods. He's talking about a person that has this world's goods and misuses them. He talks about a person who has enough that he can actually hire other people to work for him. And how does he use that? Well, he holds back their wages. He will not give them what they're due. He is very selfish in what he has. And this type of person, he said they're going to be condemned. And his whole point with this is, don't be looking up to people like this. Just because they have a lot of this world's goods, God will eventually take care of all that. If they are immoral in the way they're doing it, if you're a Christian and you're doing you're dealing with your finances this way, you're going to be lost eternally. I can tell you right now, that's exactly what he's saying. So he goes on to say, have some patience. Have patience on God. Understand that God will take care of all of this. And he uses this, I think that of all the books, this one uses, I want to say 40 to 60 references to things from the old and from other things that were being taught. But it uses a lot about physical things of life, like this. How that a farmer knows that he has to wait. He knows that he cannot bring the rain. He does his part, he leaves the rest up to God. He understands that. That's what we do. He said, so have some patience. That little bit that God wants you to do, understand that at some point, fruit will come from that. Don't be looking at it as if, I have to do all of this and I got... No, he said, leave God's part for Him. Don't, as... I won't say Brother Turner, but I'm not sure. He used to say, don't whittle on God's end of the stick. Just do your whittling on your end. You got plenty to whittle on, leave God to do the rest. And he says, as a result of that, don't be grumbling against each other. You notice how much of this is about our misuse of the tongue? You ever notice how easy it is for the tongue to just go and go and go? And let me tell you how serious this is. That complaining about our brothers, lest you be condemned, behold, the judge is standing at the door. Now the translations use different words there, but the judge is standing at the door. It is, you can't hide anything from him. And he said, how about those prophets? Well, what did they go through? They used their tongues wisely. They did what they needed to do. They obeyed God, and how were they treated? But with patience, they went through it all. And he said, that's what you need to do as well. And what we need to understand from this is, that he uses this example of Job. And I have said this so many times. We look back at Job. It wasn't Satan that came to God and said, look, I'd like to have a shot at Job. It was God that talked to Satan and said, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in all the earth. And Satan said, yeah, you built a hedge around him. I can't do anything. He said, okay, I'll take it away. And why did he do that? Why did he bring that up to Satan? Because Job needed something. God used that to make Job a better man. A man as good as Job. How do we know that? The end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Job had this concept about God that he shouldn't have had. And it was easy to do. Again, he didn't have the written word. Things had been revealed to him. But he still needed to do what God wanted him to do. God made him better. And so then our words are bond. He said, make sure that when you say something, you mean it. Don't say to Mike, I'll be there at 6:30 and then come at 8:30. That's what he's saying. Our mouth again gets us in trouble. See, say, I will try. I've changed my wording on this completely. I will try to be there at a certain time because I never know what's going to happen. And then this beautiful thought through the last of it is this. Praying these prayers of faith. He talks about if there's someone sick, Call for the elders. Let them come and pray over them. What, can't they heal them? Not let God do the healing. Let them do the praying. You obviously hear he's not talking about this miraculous healing. But he does say that the prayer of faith will raise the sick. He also says that, in addition, prayers will bring about forgiveness of sins. The prayer of faith will forgive their sins. That's powerful. Which one would you rather have? Good physical health or good spiritual health? This is so beautiful when we look at this. He said, so understand your relationship with one another. That if you have people who truly care about one another, that you can go to someone and you can say, I need your prayer. Confidentially, I want to tell you something I've done. I need to talk to someone about it. Now, I know I don't have to, but I'm going to talk to you about this. But please, let's keep it between us. And I want you to pray to God for me. We know that that person will never divulge that. Unless you give them enough money. No, that person will never divulge that according to this. Confess your trespasses to one another. And pray ye one for another that you may be healed. He's not talking about just in our assemblies where we usually commonly use this. He's talking about us on a personal level, one-on-one. Abe, you've got people out there that you can go and talk to. They'll help you with your weakness. Confess it. And they'll pray for you. Why? The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. When we look at this, a prayer is so powerful. It is so powerful it will forgive sins of a Christian. When we look at this, he said, Elijah, he was just like you. He was a human being. And I think of Elijah as being this great man, but he had his weaknesses. But not in when he talked to God. When he talked to God and when he talked to man, he said, it will not rain until I talk to God again. That's how much confidence he had in God, not in himself. But he said, when I do talk to God again, it will rain. 3 years and 6 months. And we think God can't do it? He can do anything. He is not powerless at all. So he says, understand the power of prayer. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, as Galatians would say it, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself lest also be tempted. James says it like this, brethren, if anyone does wander from the truth, and one turn him back, let him know that he that turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins. And let me tell you how critical this is. This is talking about one that had been a Christian. And now they're in sin. He calls him a sinner. And he says, you need to bring that sinner back. If you have someone that's living in sin, and you go talk to them, think of what you've done. You not only helped that person get out of their sin, but you helped that from being spread to others as well. What a beautiful thought. And that's our job. God will not take care of that for us. We need to do that. James, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote these things to Christians to encourage them to endure all things by certainly looking to the proper source, Christ. With a strong faith, takes a strong faith, one will look to the authority of the Word to work the works that prove their faith. In other words, if you ask me, why are you doing that? I say, it's because God said it here, not because I think it's okay. James gives an extensive list of things one must do and not do if they expect to have salvation. I am amazed at looking at all of those works that we're to do and works we're not to do if we expect to be pleasing to Him. But there will be trials and temptations in life. If you want to live this life, it's going to happen. But how we deal with them will determine our eternal salvation. If our faith is not firmly established, it's easy for us to fall. And that's what he warned them about. It is so easy. Once I get away from God's Word, it's easy. Even though they did not have the completed written, and I want to make this clear, even though they did not have the completed written law of liberty, James expects them to take what they have received verbally and obey those truths. He's not going to excuse them because they don't have it all written down. Well, how much more should be expected of us today since we have the completed words of Christ? How little excuse would we have to stand before God? Have you through faith obeyed? Why not? I'm going to stand and sing a song. As always, we would be glad to assist you in any way we can, either by you coming up here or raising your hand. We will help you in any way we can.